Good afternoon, and welcome to worship on this Good Friday. I'm thankful for all of you gathered here and those of you joining us online. Just a reminder that we'll have lunch following this service upstairs in the gathering room. Today it is chicken salad. It's $5 each. You do not have to have reservations to eat that meal. Also, I want to invite you back Easter. We will have worship here in the sanctuary at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. Let us prepare ourselves with prayer. Almighty God, graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn today is The Old Ragged Cross, 504. In your hymnal, let us stand as we sing and worship together.
Thank you.
Today, our special music is from our very own Anna Morgan Harrell. And the speaker preacher for today is one that likely does not need an introduction to many of you. We are blessed to have Roger Thompson and his wife Deborah with us today. For those of you who do not know Roger, he's a former senior pastor here at Gadsden First United Methodist Church. He has retired from ministry and now lives with Deborah in Marietta, Georgia.
Well, hi. It's good to see all of you this afternoon. It's already afternoon. And it's good to be here with you. I was delighted to receive Sherry's text and respond to it that I would be happy to be here on this day. It's always good to come back home and come back to a place you've been before and loved and probably Gadsden First of all the places that we have served is our favorite place. And we have missed many of you as we have moved on to other things. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready that it was 15 years ago this June that we moved to Gadsden. And it's been, let's see, it's been about, 14 years, I guess, since, or not 14, but it's been 8 years, 9 years since we left here, 2012, and so that's 12 years. Boy, I do a lot of arithmetic in my head, you can tell that. But 12 years since we left here. So we had a wonderful time here as your pastor and pastoral family, and are glad to be here with you. I was just looking at the list of people who preached the other sermons this week. Ron Schultz was on the cabinet when I went on the cabinet. If you ask him, he says that he was the reason I was on the cabinet. He always liked to take credit for that. I don't know whether he actually had any credit to take. But he was the superintendent on the cabinet in my first year that taught me a very valuable lesson. We were making appointments, and we had somebody that was a tough person to place. And Ron said he would take that person, because he was scheduled to come to my district, and Ron said he would take that person into his district, and that we would go from there. What he didn't say was, now this is what I'll do to help you. And so here I had this guy that I had a place for, and we moved him to another district, and I was left hanging. So Ron Schultz taught me a very valuable lesson about that. Never trust Ron Schultz, for one thing. But never trust another district superintendent unless you got it on paper, you know. I don't know whether you had those kinds of experiences or not, Sherry, when you went on the district. And Tom Parrish was here on Wednesday. And Tom, a dear friend for many, many years. And he and I served on the cabinet together as well. Tom is one of these guys that if I ever ran across somebody who didn't like Tom Parrish, I knew there was something wrong with them, because Tom Parrish was one of the most lovable human beings I ever met in my life, and a dear friend that I enjoyed working with on the cabinet. When I went on the cabinet in 2012, Sherry was in at Christ Central Church, did a wonderful job there. And when I came off of the cabinet, of course, in 2018, as I retired, Sherry followed me there to the Southwest District. We were just talking up here a minute ago, and I think she had some similar experiences that I did with some of those mean people down there. So she's glad to be at Gadsden First, and I can tell you that she is a good fit here, and everything I've heard has been extremely positive, what little I've heard from other folks, and you've got a treasure here, and I hope you know that, and I expect you do know that. And so, Sherry, thank you for the invitation to be here today. It's a joy to be with you. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Mark, or excuse me, the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, verses 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, loving God, once again, I pray that you would rescue me from me, hide me behind your cross, give me the words to say this day, that you would have us here as your people gathered in this place. And Father, if there's someone here today who needs to hear a special call from you upon their lives, then I pray that you would use these words, the message and the beauty of the songs that have been sung and were sung, and we lift up to you this time today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is one of those passages of Scripture, the one appointed for this Holy Week, this day in Holy Week, that is one of those that could be read and just that's all you have to do. You know, the preacher wouldn't have to say anything or do anything. Just read this passage of Scripture. And it's so dramatic on its own. The actual lectionary passage for this day is two chapters, the 18th and 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And those two chapters comprise 82 verses. You want me to read those all for you today? So, you know, it's one of those things that a preacher could just simply read that passage of Scripture, those 82 verses, and that'd be enough. You know, you'd hear the whole story. Throughout the Lenten season, there have been several passages like that in John's Gospel. You read about the woman at the well. That's one of those stories you could just tell the story. You read about the man born blind. And you read about the raising of Lazarus. So you've got those stories in John's Gospel that you could just read them, and that would be sufficient. But that's not what I'm going to do today. I could do that, you know. But what I would suggest that you do is over the next couple of days, as you prepare for Resurrection Sunday on Easter Sunday, that you read those two chapters from John's Gospel and prepare yourself through the reading of those for the celebration of the resurrection. The passage that I read is John's telling of what happened when Jesus was brought to Pilate to be judged. Now, John tells us that it was early in the morning. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. Now, very quickly, it was the religious leaders who brought Jesus to Pilate. And the interesting thing about this passage and this story is that Jesus was not charged with violating Roman law. He was the charges against him had nothing to do with whether he had violated the law of the land. Roman law was specific about things. But he was not charged with that. He was charged with violating religious laws. He was charged with violating the laws of the religious community. And so they brought him to Pilate with this charge. And Pilate, of course, responded, "What's that got to do with me?" You know? He didn't want to get involved in their dispute about Jesus. And so they presented him to Jesus after being condemned by Caiaphas, the high priest, and they presented him to Jesus, or to Pilate, to be judged. And Pilate really kind of passed the buck, didn't he? Didn't really judge him at all. So it was the religious folk. It was the religious people who brought Jesus to be condemned. And that led, of course, to the crucifixion this afternoon. Now, before you get too judgy about those religious folk, you know, before you think, well, you know, those people back then, or before you think all Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus, which some people throughout history have done and caused all kinds of problems, before you do that, I would suggest to you that you and I would have done the same thing that they did. What? Really? Do you think? Not me. Of course not me. No. You might be sitting there thinking. But really. You see, Jesus was a threat to them. He was a threat to everything that they believed, everything that they thought about who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do. He was a threat to their ways of thinking. And he was a threat to their religious sensibilities. And I would suggest to you that we don't like very much when somebody threatens what we believe, do we? We don't like that at all. And us religious leaders, we really don't like that when someone threatens our power and our authority and what we believe. So I would suggest to you today, as we gather this afternoon, that we would have done the same thing. We would have handed Jesus over just like that. We would have been shouting, "Crucify him," just like all of the rest of the crowd was. And we could focus on what happened to Jesus, what they did to Jesus. We could focus on all of that. I still do Facebook. I don't know why, but I still do a lot on Facebook. And I've seen a thing that's been running around Facebook this week from some preacher friends that I have, and it's the very dramatic, very brutal telling of what physically happened to Jesus on that day. And we can get caught up in that, can't we? We can get caught up in all of the terrible things that were done to Jesus on that day. We can get caught up in that, and we can get caught up in wanting to be judgmental about those people who did that. And if we get caught up in that, we'll miss the whole point of the story. Because the point of the story is not what happened to Jesus then, but why it happened. Because it was for us. This is not just a story out of history that we tell on certain days of the year. This is our story. It's the story about what God has done for us, for you and for me. When I was the pastor here, I very often said something to you in preaching that was kind of my theme, and you may remember it if I can. I would say to you that God wants more than anything, what? To have a relationship with you. God wants more than anything to have a relationship with you. And that's what this story is about. It's about the lengths to which God has gone to have a relationship with you and with me and with every person that's ever lived and ever will live on this planet. Now, isn't that an incredible thought? That's an incredible, incredible thought. God wants more than anything to to have a relationship with the people that God has created, even those we don't like. There's a wonderful story about, I think it's in one of Annie Dillard's short stories. And she tells the story of a woman who's having a lot of problems with her son. The son is just, you know, he won't do anything that she asks him to do. He's constantly in trouble. He's constantly back talking her and going on with her. And she finally, just in exasperation, says to him, boy, don't you know that Jesus died for you? And like a shot back, he said, I never asked him to. We never asked him to. But God did this for us. God, in his infinite grace and love, wants more than anything to have a relationship with us. And this is how far he went to do it. There's another great little story that I found somewhere that about a young couple who were in kind of a dilemma. They had a funeral that they needed to go to of someone that was close to them. But they had two little children. The one was a baby, and that wouldn't be a problem because they figured she'd sleep throughout their visitation time. And the other was a four-year-old boy who was into everything. And so they couldn't find a babysitter for the children. And so they decided that, well, I guess we'll just have to take them with us to the funeral home. And so the father knelt down and is talking to the son, and he says, now son, you've got to be the very best that you can be while we're at the funeral home. And the son, you know, 4 years old, said, I'll do the very best that I can do to be good. Well, they got to the funeral home, and for a little while, the son was real clingy, you know, all these people crying and sad, and he was real clingy to his dad. But after a little while, his dad was visiting with someone, and he noticed that the little boy had wandered off, and so he went searching for him, and he found him in the center of the room with his coat off, swinging it over his head like that, like a whip. And so he kneels down to his son. He says, son, I told you had to be the very best that you could be while you were here. And the little boy started crying. And he said, Daddy, I am being the very best that I can be. Now, we get a chuckle out of that, don't we? But isn't that our story too? It's mine. Even trying to do the very best that I can do? No. And so we desperately need what God has to offer to us as God's people. The gift of salvation that God offers to us through Jesus is what we remember today. And we remember that it was for us, that Christ died. It's our story. It's our history. It's the center of our lives. And in a few days, we'll get to celebrate the resurrection, which we celebrate every Sunday of every year and have been as followers of Christ for over 2,000 years. One generation after another, after another, after another, after another, continuing to remember that it was for us that Christ died and that Christ arose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together for our meal. God, we ask for your blessing of the meal that has been prepared. We thank you for those who have prepared it. And we ask for you to use this time of fellowship as a time in which we may connect with one another in your name. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.